the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to our reading for this morning. It's in Acts. It's on page... It's on page 1031. 1031, it's Acts chapter 1, and we'll read just the first eight verses. Acts chapter 1, just the first eight verses. Very warm welcome again to any visitors with us. My name's Derek Burnside. I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont. We're in a series called Church for Real, looking at what the church is all about. And we've reached the seventh in that series, and we've called this morning Church for Real, Wherever We Go, Wherever We Go. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" We're thinking about this series, about what it means for us to be church together. We will do a series like this every 2 or 3 years. It's great, isn't it? Just to remind ourselves why we do church, what church is, how we do church together. And that's what we've been doing at the moment. Can I ask you just to do this? Think for a moment about one thing this week that happened to you that was really great. And you're going to tell your neighbor about it. So you're going to turn to your neighbor and say, "Let me tell you about this thing that happened to me this week that was really great." It might be a person you met, or an event you went to, or a conversation you had, or it might be a joke you heard, or it might be a meal you ate. It might be any of those things. Okay? Are you thinking of something? Yeah? You've got something? Would you turn to your neighbor? If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. Make sure there's no one left around you who's not talking to anybody. Just share some stories along those lines, just for a moment or two. Okay, do you want to swap over so one person doesn't do all the talking? Swap over. Okay, thank you everybody. Sorry to rush you if you didn't have time to share fully. Did anyone just hear something that was spectacular? Anyone hear something that we've all got to hear about? Anyone hear something absolutely amazing? Go on, Lynette. I can't hear you shout. Yeah. Fantastic. That's a great reminder. We heard last week about the Malawi trip that some of the people from St. Peter's are on, and Lynette's just heard that someone's praying every day for that trip, and that's a great thing for the rest of us to be doing too. So brilliant. Here was mine. There's There's a school reunion happening that I heard about this week. It's my high school reunion, and it's going to be happening in October, and it's for the class that were in year 11, or as we used to call it in those days, fifth form, in 1981. And there's this Facebook page that's gone up, and people started posting on it, and people started posting the old form photographs of us in the fifth form in year 11. And that's my fifth form photograph. You'll have no trouble recognising me because I haven't changed at all. I know that. But just in case you're struggling, I'm the one in the middle at the back. But it's just been fantastic to start picking up again with people that I literally haven't heard anything from for, 34 years. That's been amazing, and I'm really looking forward if I can make the time to get up there to go to it. So that's something exciting that's happened to me this week. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Church for Real. We're on our seventh one, and this is wherever we go. Whatever church is, and we've thought a lot about what church is already, we are church wherever we go. And real church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know him and love him and have been saved through his death on the cross and are filled with his Holy Spirit, as we read numerous times in Acts chapter 1, going to be church, to be his witnesses, wherever we go. And it's fantastic that the Molo team profile and prayer fell on this Sunday, isn't it? Because this is a value that we hold dear as a church. As Bev said, we have a whole team that is focused on this idea that we proclaim Christ. Well, how is it put in this passage? In Jerusalem, where they were at the time, and in Judea, that was the surrounding area, and in Samaria, that was the kind of neighbouring area, and then to the whole of the earth, to the ends of the earth. And that's why we've got this commitment to go to Kenya, and we've got a commitment to partner Drew and Laura on the Logos Hope, and we've got a partnership with Eglon and Judith in Mexico, and so it goes on with missions partners around the world. But also why it's not just ends of the earth, but it's locally. We've got great networks around the country. We've got great networks in this county. Lots of you in this room will be involved in Devon Christian Youth Camps, which is a network that goes across the churches of the region to reach young people with the gospel. I'll be up at Keswick with a kind of expression of unity across the churches of the nation in a few weeks' time. And so it goes on. Wherever we are, we're church. And wherever we are as church, we're called to this very simple but incredibly challenging job of witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he puts it in this passage. What we're doing in this course is we're thinking about our mission statement as a church, sharing the story, living the life. If you know this very well, you may know that we split the sharing the story bit into a kind of four-part strategy, just broad outline strategy of contacting people, getting to know people who don't yet know Jesus, and then helping them consider the gospel through things like the Christianity course and just personal conversations, other things we do. And then the third C is playing our part, fueled by the Spirit, in seeing them make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming Christians, and then seeing them come into community as a church. Contact, consideration, commitment, and community. We know that one of the reasons we're here as church is to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we've done that, we live the life, and that's what this course has particularly been about, these few sermons, knowing God's truth, growing as we don't just know it, but obey it and live it and are transformed as the Spirit takes the word and changes into the likeness of Jesus. We've thought about that. Caring for one another, as Johnny was helping us think about a couple of weeks ago with the whole bearing one another's burdens stuff, which is brilliant. And the last 2 weeks, we're thinking about sharing, what it means to share our gifts and to share the good news itself. And this morning really is just a reminder from Acts chapter 1 that that's our call. That's part of our vision as a church. We come to Christ not just for our own benefit and blessing, huge as it is. Once we're Christ's, he says, then go and be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. It looks to me like in Acts chapter 1, the disciples had this big question, didn't they? They knew that Jesus Christ had died, and then they'd come to this incredible realization through hard physical fact. Luke is really clear on that in this passage, isn't he? All these proofs that he talks about that Jesus gave them. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive for many, many days. So the resurrection couldn't have been some hoax or some brief hallucination or just a chunk of wishful thinking. But just a few years after these events took place, Luke is making this record whilst these people, many people, are still alive, that says Jesus Christ rose from the dead, appeared to his followers, and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And it might be that you're here this morning and you don't actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I kind of hope there are people here this morning who don't believe that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it means that you're seeking, you've worked out that a great place to seek is a church, you feel comfortable enough to come here amongst us and listen to someone like me talk for a few minutes. That's brilliant. If you're not yet a Christian, but you're just intrigued and you're drawing close, you are so welcome. And actually, the task of this morning's talk is not to explain what those convincing proofs might have been. We do that often and in many ways. We're not going to do it this morning. But can I just say this to you? If you're not convinced that there are convincing proofs that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, explore it. One of the best ways you could do that would be to sign up for the Autumn Christianity course. If you don't want to wait for that long, then just start talking to Christians you know who come here. Get hold of a book like The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel's, or Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, or Who Moved the Stone. Get one of those books that just talk through the kind of factual basis, the historical basis for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, if we believe that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, as these disciples had been convinced he had, what happens next? And here's the question they ask in verse 6. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what they probably mean is, if you can rise from the dead, if you can defeat death, you can do anything. So Lord, what's the next step? And this question, I think, is the next step that you in your resurrection power are going to kick the Romans out of this nation, this occupying force, out of Israel? Are you going to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside and re-establish the kingdom of Israel? Is that what you're going to do? Are you going to, now you've got this resurrection beyond the grave power, become a kind of military superhero who kicks out the oppressors? That's the question. And Jesus' answer, and it's a fair question, isn't it? What are you going to do with this incredible power you've got? And there might also be this smuggled in there. What do we do now we're part of this kingdom, of this incredible resurrection power? What's our job in it? Do you remember that the disciples had this instinct when they started to see who Jesus was? I've just picked this one from Mark. It's one of the most clearly stated. Let one of us sit at your right hand, one of the disciples says, and the other at your left in your glory. So they're starting to realize they're following a king, and they're going, hey, what's our place in the kingdom? Are we going to be your right and left hand men? Are we going to have positions of power and prestige in this new kingdom? Is there something in it for us? And in the question the disciples asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, that might still be in the back of their minds. You have resurrection power. You can defeat death. You can do anything. What are you going to do? Are you going to kick the Romans out? And are we going to be part of your military kingdom? And Jesus says this to them. He says, what you are going to do is far more remarkable than that. I think what he says to his disciples is, you're dreaming small dreams. If all you have in mind is that you want to be human rulers of a human kingdom with some kind of military power and prestige, if all you want is to be in a kind of human government, you have small ambitions. That, by the way, there's a great ambitions for Christians to have, I think, to be in government. They're great ambitions, and there are several in this room who work vividly in politics. It's great. But if that's the extreme of our ambition, I think Jesus says to the disciples, small dreams. And there's something much bigger, and it's this. Now, you're not just going to be part of a kingdom that's in Israel. And he says, don't worry about what the practicalities of that is going to be, specifically in the future. He says, here's what you're going to do. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Isn't that incredible? He says, you don't have a little regional remit here. You have a global remit. You have this global remit. You are now going to be witnesses to the one who defeated death, witnesses to the God who created the universe, came in human form as a man, died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, rose to prove that there is eternal life, and that's what that death meant, came and filled his followers with his Holy Spirit to give them the strength to do something that incredible, to be the global heralds of the coming kingdom, arriving kingdom of God. He says, you're thinking too small. And it's been a joy for me to be part of a church like Belmont Chapel that's just taken this so seriously over the years, just taken seriously the joy of being witnesses where we are and a little bit further afield and nationally and continent-wide and internationally. We've just taken this seriously. And as Bev and the team of Evidence, we continue to take that seriously as a church. What do we do next? Well, we're witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Steve Gorkroger, in his little commentary on Acts, says this: "The very last words of Jesus on earth remind us what our focus as Christians is meant to be, telling the world about Jesus." And Gorkroger says, "Other concerns may be important. This concern is vital." Jesus' last words on earth. Other concerns may be important. This concern, Gorkroger says, is vital. And I think he's absolutely right. Let me just take you back to this photo. I did things I'm not used to doing this week when a friend emailed me about this and I went on the Facebook page. One was I went on the Facebook page. I am on Facebook, but hardly. I'm hardly on Facebook. And when I saw this photograph and followed this little stream of comments that were going on with old classmates, I did something I've never, ever done before. I did this. I liked it. I've never done that before. There's a little blue tab on a Facebook page and you click it and that means you like something. And it's got a little thumb. And I liked it. I said, this is a photograph. I want anyone who's watching this page to know. I like it. It's great. I like it. And I did that because of two things, really, I think. One is I was very happy to freely talk about this thing that I found that I really liked. I think it's great that somebody has initiated classmates getting together after 35 years, 30, 34 years, to come together for a reunion. I think it's great. I was happy to freely talk about something that I love. I think it's brilliant. And the other thing was, I was happy to talk freely about it because I knew I was safe doing so. We talk freely about the things we love when we do truly love them and when we know we're safe doing so. I knew I wasn't going to get pilloried or criticized or anything for doing this. It was a nice, safe like, wasn't it? I like it. I love this. It's great. And I'm happy to tell people because I feel safe doing it. And that got me thinking about what it was like being at school, actually. We had a record library, an LP library in our school. This was before, you know, anything digital. It was good old vinyl LPs. And as you grew older and you went through the school, particularly got into sort of fourth form, fifth form, year 10, year 11, that kind of age, there were some records, some LPs, that you just didn't take out of the library even if you liked them. Because it wasn't safe to admit you liked those records. So, for example, ABBA's greatest hits, I think by the end of the time we left school, that was in the library. You couldn't take that out. You couldn't take that out. You couldn't actually freely confess you liked that because it was not safe to do so. That would be your reputation destroyed. If you liked The Damned or The Clash or The Jam, yeah, that was fine. Take those ones out as much as you want. Don't take ABBA out. Do not take ABBA out. And we have that sense, don't we? There might be things that we genuinely love that we don't feel safe talking about because we think people are going to criticize us when we talk about it. And when we don't talk freely about the things we love, it's probably because one of those two things, or one of those two things isn't true. Either we don't truly love that thing enough to talk about it. We're not that bothered. You know, we do tend to talk about the things that are at the front of our minds, on our hearts, things we're passionate about, don't we? That's the stuff we talk about. The stuff you were talking about to each other just now, that'll often be the kind of stuff that we truly love. And if we're not talking about something, it might be because we don't really love that thing. Or it might be because we do really love that thing, but we just don't feel safe talking about it. And when it comes to talking about Jesus, when it comes to being his witnesses in the world, as Acts 1 commands us to, should we just, as I finish in a minute, just think about those two questions for ourselves? When it comes to talking about Jesus, are we freely talking about him? And if we are, it'll be because we both truly love him and we feel safe doing so. Now, we might actually not feel safe in the immediate terms. You might know that to talk about Jesus in this culture can be very unpopular. It can have reputational damage. It can actually really start to do us harm. We might pick up all kinds of criticisms for talking about Jesus. But we know this, don't we? And this is what Act 1 is about. Ultimately, we are hugely safe. Ultimately, we are hugely safe. We are loved by the living God. Look back through Acts chapter 1 and see the number of references there are to Jesus being with the disciples at that time, and the way he was going to continue being with the disciples as this advocate, this comforter, this defender, this friend, this another just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit himself, came and lived in them. So Jesus says, wait till he arrives, but once he's with you, go and be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. You are going to have everything you need once he's with you. Now, we know, don't we, that for the disciples and for us, witnessing wasn't safe. Jesus says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. In that way of human safety and human reputation, it's not going to be safe to do this, but it is going to be ultimately safe because we have our identity and our future and our strength all rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, given to us by his Holy Spirit. So let's just ask ourselves as we finish this week, are we going to talk freely? I'm asking this to myself as much as to anybody. Am I going to talk freely about the one I love? Because I really, truly do love him. I love Jesus. It's one of the reasons why having fellowship together is so brilliant, isn't it? Why we come together on a Sunday, just to be warmed together by the Holy Spirit in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing, as we hear testimony, as we encourage one another afterwards, just to remember, we love him, don't we? If you're a Christian, you love him. You love him. He is your everything. He is your life. He is your salvation. He's your hope. He's your joy. He's your friend. He is your comforter and your counselor. Your defender. We love him. He's our everything. He's our future. He's our present. He's what makes sense of our past. We love him. And it might be this week we just need to be reminded of that. Bring him more fully to the front of our minds as the one that we love. And then to say this, well, if I love him, am I going to be his witness this week? Am I going to just talk naturally, not in some forced way, but just talk naturally about somebody I've met that I love? And we might want to say, if I'm not doing that and I love him, why am I not doing that? Is it because I am afraid? And what am I afraid of? If God is for me, who can be against me? Is not the one who is in us far greater than the one who is against us? One of the reasons that we put such a priority on small group fellowship here is partly because we can just push one another in our home groups and our life groups. We can just push one another closer to a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then strengthen each other by the strength of his Spirit as we tell, as we witness, as we just share to the great stuff he's doing. Do we think Gawk Roger was right? The very last words of Jesus on earth remind us what our focus as Christians is meant to be: telling the world about Jesus. Other concerns may be important, but this concern is vital. Let's pray together. Let's pause and picture just for a moment, just hold in your mind a situation you're going to go into this week. It might be work, it might be a family situation you're going to be going into, it might be a conversation over the fence with a neighbour. Just picture some situation that you're going to be in this week where you know there'll be those who don't know Jesus there. Lord Jesus, we remember you saying rather scarily that if we're ashamed of you in this life, you're going to be ashamed of us. And Lord, I thank you so much that there'll be so many people in this room who are not ashamed of you, not ashamed of the gospel, and who this week will be just out there loving Jesus and loving talking about Jesus. And I pray that you'd give us each courage and wisdom this week to know how to do that just really well. Father, I pray that what we say about you would actually be the outpourings of our hearts. Not guilt, not duty, but just the outpourings of hearts that love Jesus and just want to talk about him more. So to that end, we do pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit that you promised, a fresh filling of that Holy Spirit who arrived when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we pray that it would be with his strength and his wisdom and his encouragement and the courage that he gives us that we would be witnesses to you, Lord Jesus, this week. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. For your glory we pray. Amen.